All right, good afternoon. This is our second class in our series, Eretz Yisrael, the Talmud, and Rav Kook, where Rav Kook is going to, well, we're taking a look at the way that Rav Kook analyzes some of the sources in the Talmud, which was usually used as evidence and proof that the approach of Rav Kook was counter to the way of the Torah. Rav Kook said, you know, if you take a closer look at the Talmud and you understand what the Talmud is really saying, then you will see that what I'm saying is in agreement with the sages of the Talmud. And so this was the beginning of the development of what referred to today as religious Zionism. But today we're going to look at a different element of what Rav Kook is trying to explain to us. Specifically, based what we're going to look at is the way that he explains the Talmud in Masechtet Brachot, Daf Hei Amud Aleph. If you don't have the sheets in front of you, you can look it up. It may be worth looking at. A section in the Talmud, in Brachot 5a. Hold on 1 second. Okay. So the subject that the Talmud is discussing in Brachot Daf Hei is the purpose of suffering, the purpose of Yisurim. Our rabbis were not shy of discussing these kinds of subjects, and so on Daf Hei of Brachot, that means 5 pages into the Talmud, they want to know, why do people suffer?
I want to know also.
Okay, well, I don't know if you want to know the Talmud's answer. But if you take a look at
is it the first page?
Yeah, the first page, right there. So you can see in the wide lines, 10 lines into the wide lines.
Is that the lines at the bottom all the way, or the middle?
Right. Where the line begins, Vayomer, the first word on the line is the word Yod'in.
Yod'in.
Is the first word on that line. Yod'in.
The 8th.
8 lines down
from the Y.
8 lines down.
Oh, I guess.
The word Yod'in.
Where in the Y is it? Right here.
Okay. Okay. So you see 4 words later, it says Vayomer, Im Shamoa Tishma Lekol Hashem Elokecha. If you will listen to the voice of Hashem your God, Vahayashar Ve'enav Taaseh, and you will do what is right in His eyes, Vahazanta LeMitzvotav, and you will pay attention to His commandments, V'shamarta kol chukav, and you will keep all His statutes. Then tells us the Torah, kol hamachla asher samti b'mitzrayim, all the plagues that afflicted Egypt, lo asim alecha, I will not place them on you, ki ani Hashem rofe'echa, for I am Hashem your healer. That is a verse in the Torah that the Talmud is quoting, and the Talmud says this means, Kol she'efshar lo la'asok b'Torah ve'no osek, someone who could study Torah but doesn't, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mevi alav yisurim mechoarim ve'ochrin oto. God will bring great suffering on this person, and they will mess the person up. And it's a very loose translation. Okay. Okay. So the first statement in the Talmud here tells us that if someone doesn't study Torah, that's the reason why suffering happens to the person. The Talmud continues. If you go, we're going to skip a few lines, but you can see the last word on the line is the word Amar. Amar Rava v'itema Rav Chisda. If you see that your life is bad, you have suffering, you have yisurim. Yefashfesh b'ma'asav. So first thing you should do is analyze your actions.
Yeah.
you should take a look at your life and do an assessment and see what your deeds you could do better. Shenamar, as it says, Nachpesa derachenu v'nachkora v'nashuva ad Hashem. So Nachpesa derachenu v'nachkora means that you should look at your own behavior and you should assume that the suffering is coming to you because you've done bad things. But Pish Pesh, what if you analyze your behavior, v'lo matza, and you don't find anything for which you deserve suffering? That doesn't mean that you don't find any mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes.
Yeah.
But what if you look at you study your deeds, and you have not done something for which you can justify such terrible suffering befalling you? Says the Talmud, yitle bebitul Torah. Then you should assume it's because you don't study enough Torah. Shenemar, Ashrei hagever ashet yasrenuka, fortunate is the person whom God afflicts, umitoratcha telamdenu, it's from the study of Torah. V'imtala, but if he thought about it, v'lo matza, and he studies Torah, and he does mitzvot, and you do the right thing, and he's still suffering. The answer is, biyadua, sheyisurim shel ahavahem. Then you can know that it's affliction of love. Yisurim shel ahava. Shenamar, as it says.
How can be affliction? How can love be affliction?
Yeah, that's what Rav Kook is going to try to explain to us. Shenamar, as it says, ki et asher yahav Hashem yochiach, whoever God loves, that's the one whom he reproves. Amar Rava, Amar Rav Schora, Amar Rav Huna, Kol Shakadosh Baruch Hu Chafetz Bo, if God likes you, he wants you, Medak'o B'Yisurim, then he gives you lots of suffering. Right? This is in the Talmud, 5 pages into the Talmud, right? Obviously, our sages are trying to inspire us to think a certain way, right? Right? Shenemar.
He was such a tzaddik and he just had a temper and he suffered.
Oh, but you see there he actually had a sin to connect it to. He's saying sometimes God afflicts you with no sin. And if you want to know the reason why, it's because God loves you. And you could see where, for example, the Christian approach towards suffering, which is that the more you suffer, that pain is actually an expression of love, right? Where obviously Judaism doesn't believe that. So this is where you have to study the Talmud carefully, understand what the sages are trying to say. Well, right now we're just reading and not understanding, right? Shenemar v'Hashem chafetz dako hacheli hechali. So I would think that that's true even if you don't accept them with ahava. Talmud lomar, im tasim asham nafsho, etc. I'm going to skip over this because this is all the same idea. So skip to the next line. Pligi ba Rabbi Yaakov bar Idi ve'Racha bar Chanina. So there's a disagreement amongst the sages. How do I know if it's yisurim shel ahava, if it's affliction of love? One says, "Elu em yisurim shel ahava." If you want to know what's affliction, yisurim of love, kol she'em bahem bitul Torah. If it doesn't disrupt your Torah study, meaning if God makes it that you suffer, but you can still study Torah, then that means that God loves you. Shenemar ashrei hagever sheitiyesranu ka mitaratcha tlamdenu. V'chad amar, one says, "No. Elu em yisurim shel ahava." This is when you know it's out of love. Kol she'em bahem bitul tefillah, if it doesn't interrupt your prayers. If you're able to pray properly, then that's affliction of love. Shenemar baruch elokim ashulo hesir tefillati v'chazdo me'iti. Amalu Rav Abba b'reder Rav Chiya bar Abba, hachi amar Rav Chiya bar Abba, amar Rav Yochanan, elu ve'elu yisurin shel ahava. No. All of these are God's expression, these are afflictions of love. Shenemar, as it says, ki asher yahav Hashem yochiach. Elamat Talmud loma mitoratcha telamdenu. What does it mean you should study the Torah? Al tikri telamdenu, ela telamdenu. Davar zeh mitoratcha telamdenu kal v'chomer mishen v'ayin. And he's going to explain like this. There's a rule that if someone owns a slave, if a Jew owns a slave, if he hits the slave and he causes him to be blind, or if he knocks out one tooth, the slave is a ben chorin. That is the law of the Torah, because according to the Torah, slaves are not animals. Slaves are not to be treated like garbage. Even knocking out one tooth, you have to grant him his freedom. Ma shein v'ayin. If just an eye or a tooth, shem echad mi'evarav shel adam, eved yotza bahem l'cherut, a person goes free, a slave goes free, yusurim, so that when God afflicts you, shema marakin kol gufo shel adam, it's your entire body, alachad kama v'kama, how much more so that you go free. And then, if you can see five lines from the bottom, this is the last line in the Talmud that we're going to read for today. Tanya Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai Omer, Shalosh Matanot Tovot, three great gifts. Natana Kodesh Baruch Hu LiYisrael, God gave to the Jewish people. V'kulam lo nitna natnan ela ayidei yisurim, and all three of them you can only get through suffering. Eluhem, and these are the three gifts. Torah, the Eretz Yisrael, the Ha'olam Haba. Those are the three things which you have to suffer. Torah Minayin, he quotes a verse, Shenema Ashrei Agever Asher Tiasrenu Ka Umitoratecha Telamdenu, which teaches that part of the affliction is the study of Torah, which means that if you want to be able to study Torah, you're going to have to suffer for it. Eretz Yisrael, how do we know for the land of Israel? Dechtiv, ki kaasher yiaser ishet beno, Hashem elokecha miyasreka, like a father punishes his child, that's how God punishes you. Uktiv batrei, and then it says, ki Hashem elokecha miviyacha el eretz tova, and then God will bring you to Eretz Yisrael. Olam haba, that we know, dechtiv, ki ner mitzvah, v'torah or, v'derech chayim tochachot musar, meaning that the way of life of chayim in olam haba is through tochachot musar. That's the Talmud. Again, our sages are never embarrassed to throw out ideas that really make you think, but they're asking this great question. Now, they're not asking the question which we always ask the question, which is, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? They're much more direct. They're much more direct. Because, you know, when I say, why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is, well, who's good people? Right? How do you know what's going on in someone else's head? Well, you say, well,
child, a little baby, a little child that's sick and is on the verge of death, then you say, why are bad things happening to good people?
Right, but that's a little more, I think the word there is more innocent, right? So someone who's innocent, why should they suffer, right? But in that case, again, you could say, how do you know they're innocent, right? So what our sages want to make the question better is more direct, not general. Why is this person suffering, right? Why is this person, which I think is the way you are phrasing the question. To say, in general, ralo is a little easier to answer because, hey, ralo, because he did something ra. But yisurim, which is, I think, the way you're phrasing the question, suffering, that's a great example. Why do you have a young child who has, as our sages say, not done enough to deserve this kind of suffering? I mean, saying bad things happen to good people, who's a good person? But I'm not saying I'm a good person, but what I do know is I'm at least good enough that I don't have to deserve this kind of suffering. And that, our sages thought, was a much stronger question. So they're putting out this question, and they're giving us answers that are very hard to understand, because in what way are they answering these questions? And then, of course, this is going to lead into our sages telling us, and that's where Rav Kook comes in, and says that there are three things that in order for you to access, you have to suffer.
You have to suffer.
And that's Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba. And if you ever wonder why, when someone wants to make Aliyah,
how many hoops do they make you jump through? You have to bring these kinds of papers and those kinds of, people tell me they want to make Aliyah, and they want the original document signed by all the doctors that gave birth to the child, right? They want the hospital where the child was born for a birth certificate with, you know, with records, and they want this, they want
records after 10 years.
What?
They don't keep records after 10 years.
The
hospitals in the United States.
Uh-oh. Yeah, but they ask you for paperwork. Yeah. So they make you go to this, you need this kind of document. Why? The answer is because the ministry in Eretz Yisrael is very worried about this statement in the Talmud. Because the Talmud says that you can't get Eretz Yisrael without Yisurim.
Okay.
They think they're afraid
of Russian mafia.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of concerns, right, of people. But
also, if you are a good person and you've never had failings that you overcame, then the good that you do isn't as on as high a level as someone
who is overcoming. Good. Right.
The inclination to do bad things.
If
you're studying when it's really hard to study because you're suffering, you're overcoming everything that's pulling you away from the studying.
Right. So Rav Kook is going to take an approach similar to yours. I'm going to read his words and we'll see. But that's kind of where he's going to go, which is that part of the suffering here is a process of growth. Yeah. And if a person, for example, wants to become strong physically, there is no way to become strong without breaking your muscles. Right? You have to break. So let's see his words. But yeah, very good. But what I'm going to show you, I ran through the Talmud very quickly, right? Because just to get the general points, Rav Kook is going to read this Talmud for us again. And eventually, what we'd like to get to, and that's the point of today's discussion, why can you not attain Eretz Yisrael unless you suffer? Why do, when this is related, of course, to when God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Right? Let me read the exact words that God says to Abraham. Vayomer Elav, Ani Hashem, Asher Hotzeticha Meur Kazdim, this is in Bereshit, Perek Tetvav, Latet Lecha et Haaretz Hazot Levishta, I'm going to give you this land. This is where God makes the promise. Vayomer, and Avraham says, Hashem Elukim, Bama Eda Ki Ir Hashemah. How do I know? With what? And God tells him a few verses later, you all know this verse, Yadoa teida, ki ger yihyeh zaracha be'eretz lo lahem ve'avadum ve'inu otam arba me'ot shana. We say this in the Pesach Seder. God says to him, you want to know how you're going to get Eretz Yisrael? Here's how you're going to get it. Your descendants will be strangers in a land not theirs. Ve'avadum, and they will be enslaved. Ve'inu otam, and they will afflict them. And the fourth generation will come back to Eretz Yisrael. So God tells Abraham that in order to gain Eretz Yisrael, you have to suffer. Says Rav Kook, what's going on here? So here's what he says. The Talmud says, Kol she'efshar lo lasuk b'torah ve'eino osek, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mevi alav yisurim mechoarim v'ochrim oto. That was the first line we read. That if someone could study Torah and they don't, God brings you suffering and that person has to really pay the price. So he says, Ki yesh shnei minei yisurim shimo'ilim lezakech et hamidot ulhagbir koach hatov sheba'adam. The primary role of suffering is lezakech et hamidot, to purify your attributes. Ulahagbir koach hatov sheba'adam. But he says, you don't need suffering. You don't need to suffer to improve your midot. Because, he says, you could study Torah. You could study Torah and study how to be a better person and learn how to be a better person and skip the process. But if you can't study Torah, there's no other method in the world for the person to improve. God brings specific suffering. Says Rav Kook, and this is what he's saying, that God custom makes a series of suffering for each individual person based on their tchunot hanefesh, based on what they need to become the best version of themselves. Now, this doesn't mean that every time all your suffering, sometimes your suffering is a punishment, right? Sometimes it's something else. But when these sufferings that we're talking about in the Talmud, אבל כשאפשר לו לעסוק בתורה, God won't bring you suffering. הרי יש בידו להגביר כוח הטוב שלו, because you can use the study of Torah to make yourself better. As our sages say, בראתי יצר הרע, בראתי לו תורה תבלין. I created the יצר הרע, and the Torah is the תבלין.
The spice.
The spice. Now, it doesn't say remedy, right? It's a spice. The יצר הרע, with the Torah, it makes you into a good person. Let me just finish the paragraph. Akein HaKadosh Baruch Hu mevi alav yisurim mechoarim ve'ochrim oto. Yisurim ke'ele she'enem mativim midotav v'tchunotav. So he says, but that's only true for someone who's unable to study Torah. But if someone needs to study Torah, if that's really where they should be, God will bring them suffering of the kind of suffering that doesn't make them a better person. כדי שישים פניו לתורה אשר ימצא כל טוב המידות וגם היסורים יבדלן ממנו. And so that's when this person studies Torah, the suffering will go away. That's the first thought. Yes, please.
Question about, you kind of touched on it just now, but women who cannot study, who are allowed to study, how do they go about it? What is their mean way of achieving, of going to Israel, of redeeming themselves that they cannot study?
Well, he's specifically only saying studying of Torah for the sake of midot, but yeah, I'm not sure what you mean, because women can study Torah, they may not study Talmud, right? But they study Torah as part of, making yourself a better person, and that's, that. Now, if you're asking how did the people who didn't, there are some people who say that women don't need to study Torah at all and whatever, and they take that approach, so then how do they understand this? That's a good question. They have a good question. They're going to have to come up with one of the other explanations for why suffering happens. But it's a fair point. I'm not going to...
Well, women do. I mean, the fact is that we say Shelo Asani Isha in the beginning of the Shachrit because of the birth that women suffered for giving birth.
That's one interpretation. I mean, what I received from my teachers is that the reason why we make a bracha Shelo Asani Isha is because it's if you look at the three brachot, Shelo Asani Gai, Shelo Asani Aved, Shelo Asani Isha, so the three of them in order are a Gai has zero mitzvot, and an Eved has some mitzvot, but not as many as an Isha, and an Isha has more mitzvot than an Eved, but not as many as a Ish. So what it is, it's Shelo Asani Isha, that I have all Taryag Mitzvot, and not the ones, because for women, many of the time-bound Mitzvot are voluntary. So if it's voluntary, it's not the same level. Right? There are other interpretations of that, but again, the way I received it is that it's Shelo Asani Isha, that I have all the Mitzvot. So, but specifically in terms of Torah is her question. If women don't study Torah, then does that mean that women have to suffer more? So either maybe that's what they say. Maybe those opinions would say that therefore women would have to suffer more. Right?
But there's this whole raft of mitzvot that women are not obliged to perform.
Right. That's why we say Shalosh Ani Isha, is that we have those mitzvot. But her question is specifically regarding the Torah study. So if what we're saying is that the Torah, studying Torah is like the most solid and important and significant protection from suffering, then if you're going to discourage anyone from studying Torah, then you're basically forcing them to now have to deal with suffering. So I'm not of the school that women don't have access to Torah, but those who would be, yeah, either they would have to read some other interpretation in this Talmud, or they'd have to say that, yeah, that's why women would suffer more.
Wouldn't you say that today more women are studying Torah than ever before?
Yeah, for sure, especially with all the work, I'm saying, within the
schools for women that are existing, the Mikhlala.
Right. So Sarah Schneerer was a woman back in Europe who realized that the rest of the society is providing women an education in socialism and Bundism and whatever the movement of that particular shtetl was happening, but the schools are not. And so she went to the Chafetz Chaim, she went to all these different rabbis and said, you know, what can we do? And they all basically said to her, a Talmudic expression, kraina di igarta iu lehave pravanka, which means you read the letter, you fulfill the letter. You come up with the idea, you do it. And they told her to open the schools, so she opened a girls' school. She called it Beit Yaakov.
Yeah.
Right? And all the Beit Yaakovs are all basically a result of that creation of Sarah Schneer. All of our modern-day Orthodox girls' schools are a result of that. But on top of that, Rabbi Yashaber Soloveitchik, the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva University of the 20th century, so he said that it should go further, that not only should women be given Torah education, but women should be given a similar Torah education to the boys. And so he introduced in the Maimonides schools, he introduced Talmud study as a regular subject for girls' schools. That's where it started getting a little controversial, because the Talmud, so that's a bit more complicated. But certainly today, because of these two major figures in this area, Sarah Schneerer and then Rabbi Yashaber Soloveitchik taking it even further, yeah, today women have access to Torah study in the Orthodox, and especially more so in the modern Orthodox world, than has ever been true in the history of the Jewish people since almost the beginning. In other words, we've always had great individuals of women who were scholars. Think of Devorah HaNeviah. She was the shofet. Right? That means that she was the single person who was the authority of the Torah. She was what we would call the posek hador, the Rosh Yeshiva. Right? She was, and so we've had other women along the way who've also been great in Torah stature, but it hasn't been institutionalized and, you know, taught in groups until really the 20th century.
Barbara Streisand.
There's a book, Glickel, by a woman written in the 1600s.
Yeah, Glickel of Hameln. But that's more of a life of a Torah life, but she's not studying Torah. Yeah.
But she, the sayings she quotes in there, show knowledge.
Yeah, yeah. They all had it was an education from home.
Yeah.
Right. Their mother, their father taught, but it wasn't institutionalized until the 20th century.
But you know, my grandmothers in Poland, they didn't teach girls even to read and write, and she was able to learn Hebrew and Talmud. And then she became blind, and she felt that this was her suffering.
Oh, now we're going back to suffering. Very good. Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, she said that.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what she said. And she was blind.
Okay. Continues Rav Kook. Let's go back to the subject of suffering, because I want to get to his discussion on Eretz Yisrael.
Yep. That there was a direct There was nothing known about those things.
But Yitzhak
became blind too,
you know.
Right. Okay, but let's go back to our subject. Continues Rav Kook. Im roe adam shi yisurim ba'in alav, the Talmud continues and says, if you see suffering, the first thing you should assume if you're suffering is because you did something wrong. Right? That's the first place you should go, because that's the easiest answer. And you should know that there are times when this is true. Sometimes it's obvious. I always tell the story because this was in the yeshiva that I was. There was the great, one of the yeshivas that I was in, there was a great, great Rosh Yeshiva who as a child had polio. And so he walked, if you've seen someone with it, where he was almost like he was dragging his right leg behind him. Yeah. Right? He was walking, but he was like dragging one leg. And that's how he walked. Brilliant, brilliant scholar. One of the boys thought it was funny to walk behind him and copy him. 30 seconds later, the boy fell down the stairs and broke his right leg. Mamash, he laughed, it was a joke, whatever. He went to the door, he fell down the stairs and broke his leg. So, now obviously, if you would have asked the Rosh Yeshiva, he wouldn't have cared, and he would have said, please Hashem, don't let this boy. But you know, sometimes in life, you can see it,
yeah.
Right? But that's not usually the case, right? Usually it doesn't work like that.
We all know that the tragedy of World War II harmed so many people and suffered, made so many people suffer. How could anybody compare that?
Yeah, yeah, that's what I'm saying. We're starting.
Thing.
Well, we're starting with an example. Well, that's
he was very inexperienced or. And a kid, kids are always looking to get laughs from other.
Yeah, listen, I'm giving an example of one extreme where it was obvious, right? But in most cases in life, it's not quite like that, right? In most cases, if a person, let's go with that example. Let's say a person breaks their leg. That's suffering. That's suffering, that's, you know, the pain itself of the experience, and then 6 weeks, let's not, I mean, I'm using this because it's an easier kind of suffering to talk about, because it's not as traumatic, right? So, now why did the person break their leg? What have they done? So says the Talmud, the first thing you're supposed to do is assume that you did something. So try to think about it, and it could be that you'll realize that maybe you did something that would be connected to that. So what would be an example of something that would be connected to that? Maybe you saw somebody on the floor and you kicked them and whatever, right? I mean, you figure it out. But then, says the Talmud, pishpesh velo matza, if you looked and you didn't find, your next assumption should be that you didn't study enough Torah. So asks Rav Kook, he says, I don't understand. If I didn't study Torah, then that's a sin. So why is it different than every other sin? If you're telling me that you suffer because you sinned, so the first thing you should look for is a sin. If you didn't find any sins, then it's because you don't study Torah. Says Rav Kook, that's just another example of a sin. So he says, Afapi shebitul Torah avon gadolu. Nira de kavanata inyan, I think this is what the Talmud means. The be'emet chiyuv shkedat haTorah iefsher liot nitein alzem mida mitzumtzemet l'chol adam. He says the amount of Torah that you should study, this is an amazing idea on its own, is not the same for every person. Every person is made different. And every person has a different role in life. And some people are supposed to study more Torah, and some people are supposed to study less Torah. He said, I'll prove this to you, he says. Shaharei, yesh l'chal adam rishut liyot osek v'masa umatan. A person is permitted by the Torah to go to work.
Well, give and take, isn't it?
Masa umatan is the Talmudic way of saying business, right? V'liknot nechasim v'kinyanim afilu yoter midei hachreach sipuko. He says Judaism is an amazing religion. There's no limit on how wealthy you're allowed to be. It's an interesting thing, because if you say, look at this Jew, he's got $10 billion, that's a positive. Look how much success, look how God has blessed him. Unlike other religions where they would say, oh, that's a terrible person because that means that they've devoted all their life to pursuing after physical things. We say, no, 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 that's allowed. God gave that to you. That's your mazal. So he says, "Ve'en baze mishum bitul Torah." That means that there's not a problem that the person didn't study Torah, because you could have only made a million and you could have spent the rest of the time studying Torah. Oh. Ella sheyesh.
What? Why the million? Who put a number?
That's what he's saying. We don't say that, right? Ella sheyesh adam sheyesh bo tchunot shelfi madreget nafsho ra'u letaknan. He says, it's not that you're supposed to study Torah all the time. Because different people, different amounts. He says, but what you have to do is you have to try to be the best possible person that you can be. And the amount of Torah that you should study should be like this. If you see that you're not being a good person, that's when you should say, I need to study more. I need to learn more about what the proper way of behaving is. Ki haTorah mechasheret et haAdam liyot tzadik v'yashar. Studying of Torah mechasheret prepares you to be a better person. Fi oto hamida shemutal alav mitzad teva nafsho letaken et midotav. You've never heard this before, right? Because this is shocking. Because, you know, the way we're always taught is, no, you study Torah is your default, 24/7. You have to stop to use the bathroom, to eat, to work, to whatever, but otherwise you should be studying Torah. He's saying, really, what you can figure out how much Torah you need based on the kind of person who you are. And if you're stingy, study Torah about tzedakah. If you're mean, learn more about Avat Yisrael and Avat Torah and all that. Then, alav lasok b'torah kdei sheyitaken atzmo al yedei haTorah. Now, it doesn't mean that the only reason you study Torah is to become a better person. But what it means is you can help use that to figure out how you're doing. So if a person is, let's say, comes home and they're not nice to their family, then they have to say to themselves, what part of Torah can I access to make me a better member of the family, right?
The problem is that there has to be no awareness. If a person has no awareness of himself or herself, then there's no awareness to create a better person, because I'm perfect.
Right.
And therefore, I'm so perfect that I can.
Right, right, and that's what that person needs is to study Torah about ga'ava. Right, about their haughtiness, and why do you think you're better than everyone else, right?
Person were the most haughty people in the world.
Right? So he says, mitrashel, so if what happens if the person doesn't get better, then God says, I gave you a Torah to get better. I want you to get better, but you're not using it. Because they sweeten your attributes. They make you a better person. Suffering breaks you down, and you see that people who suffer in life, they're very sensitive. Some people misuse suffering, right? But in general, people who suffer, they have a deeper understanding of what other people are going through. That's what it means. You're not getting punished because you didn't study Torah. It's just that you didn't study enough Torah to make you a better person. So, God says, no, I gave you a Torah, use that to make you better. So if you don't find that, so if you did study Torah, meaning that you're a good person, then why are you still suffering? They are suffering of love. What does that mean? Says Rav Kook.
You're suffering of love.
Suffering of love. It's, and this is what it's going to lead to into this teaching about Eretz Yisrael, is that suffering is an opportunity to reach a spiritual place that you couldn't otherwise access, because it breaks down the physical components of yourself and it leaves you to focus on your mind, and it gives you an opportunity to elevate yourself. וזהו רק מאהבת השם יתברך לעלותו במעלה גדולה יותר מתכונתו בתחילת היצירה. That's what he means. He says that every person has a balance for the kind of person that they could be according to the nature. So according to your nature, you should be this much amount of healthy, this much amount of generous, this much amount, all of your things, if you do everything based on who you are. But are you, do you play the piano?
No.
Is it in your nature to play the piano?
My nature is, it's a hard thing to probe one's nature.
Right, right. But
I love piano music.
But do you play any instruments?
Pardon?
Any instruments? So if you decided right now that you're going to pick up an instrument, right, the vocal cords, if you decided right now you were going to play an instrument, how much work would you have to put in?
Right?
Why? Because if you learn as a child, right, it's part. You're still growing. It's still part of your nature.
Yeah.
But once your nature kind of locks into the kind of person who you are, now for you to do it means stepping into the supernatural. And you need supernatural effort. So he's saying that what it means, these are not afflictions of love, means that God does not enjoy anyone's pain. But sometimes God knows that if you suffer this, you will reach a level of a supernatural understanding, either of pain or suffering or other people's suffering, or understanding the purpose of man in the world, this depth of insight that you can never access as long as you're in the physical. So God grants you a gift of suffering, knowing that it will press those buttons in your soul and bring out the best part of you.
I find it so hard to believe that interpreting man's ailments, and for all the terrible reasons that exist up until the moment we're living now, that all these discoveries on how to cure these terrible diseases that were everyday occurrences, and they had this, they died of whooping cough. George Washington died because he had a sore throat.
Man.
And he died because he didn't know how to cure.
Right, but then when we do cure it, we get a new disease in the world, right?
Well,
right. What he's saying.
I mean, obviously.
Now let me clarify. He's not talking about why do bad things happen in the world. Like for example, he's not explaining the Holocaust this way, right? Because he's not explaining things that come as a result of evil people. Right, he's not. When bad people use their free will to do bad things, God doesn't touch free will, and so bad things happen. He's specifically referring to affliction that God brings onto people, such as an illness or things like that. So he's saying that in some cases it's because you did bad things, right? In some cases, it's because it's meant to make you the best you that you could be. And he says, in some cases, it's meant to make you better than you.
Well, we can ponder this this great existence that we can never, ever, and will never understand. And you can just surmise out the window, going forever.
Yeah, but those are important. But those are important exercises to
yes.
this.
To surmise what is God's will, and we'll never know.
Well, that's what our sages in the Talmud are juggling around here, right?
And this is so hard to determine that it's God's will that says. Well, how do we know what God's will is? For God's sakes, how are you even saying that?
Well, because the sages are quoting the verses, right? They're quoting the verses that come from God Himself. Right, that's how they were saying it. They're looking at these verses. It says, "Ki et asher yahav Hashem yochiach."
God doesn't say in the verses that Moshe got, he got polio because he was, he didn't go to shul last week.
No, but it does say that Ashrei hagever asher tiyasrenuka mitoratcha telamdenu. That means the Navi is also, the Navi is coming with messages from God, but the Navi is always ambiguous. We have to try to figure out his meaning, and that's what our sages in the Talmud are trying to do. And let's get to the last one, which is Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah.
So Tanya Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai Omer, Gimel matanot tovot natana kadosh baruch hu liYisrael. But you have to know all this discussion. So he says, Yesh malot shein b'teva ha'adam. Sorry. Before I begin, yes, please.
I just wanted to say that I fear for the Talmud sages and Rav Kook and whoever. They're trying to explain the unexplainable. Why do we suffer? And they can say this and that and this and that. It does not solve the problem that innocent people who don't deserve it, suffer, some more, some less. But it simply, I mean, I cannot buy any of that. But maybe people who believe, who practice, maybe they can buy the argument that, oh, it will make you better, or we're not touching you, you deserve it, but, oh, it will make you better, you'll have better understanding of other people's suffering. No. It just seemed to me as if they're trying to explain something that cannot be.
Yeah, I think in our society we tend to treat these things as unexplainable. In other words, don't try to answer questions you can't answer, right? And that's an approach we have in our society. And you're right, our sages don't have that approach. They feel no, we can answer these questions to the best of our ability. We have to use the resources, like we said, the verses in the Tanakh, and then the sages of the Talmud are giving. You know, the sages also aren't clear, right? Just like the verses are not clear, the sages are not clear. They're throwing out these ideas, and then they're putting it on someone like Rav Kook to say, for Rav Kook to say, this is what I think the sages mean. So yeah, Rav Kook would disagree with you. He would say, no, there is an understanding to suffering, and here's how I understand it. And obviously, if you don't consider him to have some kind of, you know, access to divine understanding, then you would go, well, who do you think you are to explain this? And even there, you're going to end up with, because the Talmud has later, well, what about this example and that example? And the Talmud says, yeah, we don't know an answer for that. So even the Talmud says, well, you know, there's some things we can't understand, right? But, all right, let's see. Well, yeah, point made, though, right? This is clearly the Talmudic approach to it. So says Rav Kook, Yesh malot shem b'teva ha'adam lefi shorish yitzirato b'asher hu adam. There are things that are part of human nature that we can access. V'kevin shem shavot l'teva, ein tzarech yisurim kedei l'schot aleim. You can get that without suffering. You can get parnasa. You can find a good livelihood without suffering. Some people, they don't. Some people have to suffer. But some people, you know, they graduate college, they make one big deal, and they're set for life, right? Mm-hmm. But once you're stepping out of nature, your body, you're physically, emotionally, spiritually not entitled.
You're not entitled?
Not entitled. Kiim al yidei yisurim. Why? Unbelievable what he's about to tell us. Ki inyan hanevuah. He says it's like prophecy. If you look in all of Tanakh where it describes a prophet receiving prophecy, shekishahaytechala, when a prophet would become a prophet, hayu evereihem mitparkim, their body would collapse. If you saw a prophet receiving prophecy, he would be laying on the floor completely unable to move their limbs. Kmo shebiyar haRambam biYisodei haTorah, kmo shehapsukim morim beDaniel, mekomot derabim. Why? Because in order for you to access prophecy, you have to detach from your body. Because it's outside of nature. And your body keeps you, your body is a vessel of nature. Eina gufa tivi mikabla, so your body cannot access something supernatural. Kiim al yidei yisurim shiutashchelo v'yishaver, only the suffering, not because the suffering or the pain is important, it's the breakdown of your body
which is important. The pain is only a symptom of the breakdown of your body. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying you're not getting, you don't have to have pain to get prophecy. But in order for you to get prophecy, you have to detach from your body. But for you to detach from your body is a painful experience. He says, "Akin elu gimel malo, these three things, Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba, kulan lamala min hateva, they are outside of nature." That's what he's saying. The rest of the world, America, China, South Africa, Sweden, they are nature. Eretz Yisrael is lamala min hateva, above nature. Mineh ha'adam murkav misechel, guf v'nefesh. You have a brain, you have a body, you have a soul. All three are connected to nature. But you can also achieve above nature. So he says, Yisrael, the Jewish people, Hechinam HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem gives us an option. There's three ways that you can rise above nature. Mitzad HaSechel, for your brain to go above nature, your brain has to think Torah. Natan lahem haTorah l'romem hashlamat sichlam l'malim mikoach hateva. So he says, regular thinking is nature. Torah thinking is supernatural. But for you to access the supernatural, your body is going to get in the way. Your nature is going to get in the way. So you have to suffer, not because you have to suffer. You have to detach from the body. And that's suffering. So the body becoming sick is a really your mind and your soul being elevated, leaving the body sick. But again, he's talking about the brain. Umitzad nefesh olam haba. Right? For the soul is in nature, but for olam haba is above nature. Lizchot lemal elyona gavoa min hateva, you need yisurim. He says umitzad guf, but the physical body. Eretz Yisrael, she Eretz Gufnis. He says, Eretz Yisrael is a physical land. Mikamakom yesh bo koach kedusha seguli lemala meinyan hateva. Eretz Yisrael is really above nature, and so while we are in our bodies, for a human being to go to Eretz Yisrael, you're not fully accessing all that Eretz Yisrael has. You're only accessing the natural part of Eretz Yisrael. But because Eretz Yisrael is also has a supernatural element, like Olam Haba to Olam Hazeh, and like Torah to non-Torah, so Eretz Yisrael is above nature. So in order for you to get that, you have to lose some of your bodily elements, some of your physical strengths, and that's why he says, Al kein kulam lo nitnu ki im al yedei yisurim. Yisurim, through suffering. Right? So, I mean, that's what Rav Kook says, and we'll just take a few minutes and talk about this. But here where he's going, first of all, he's given us a whole new, his perspective on suffering is that it's not about the pain. It's about the transformation. It's about the refocusing of your being on being more of a soul and a mind. And so the body almost gets lost in this because that makes you a spiritually elevated person and a better person. That's what he's saying. And that's one discussion which he had before, which is about making you, but all of that was to make you the best you. But then you can be better than you. You can be better than you through three things. Through Torah can make you better than even what your nature should be. Olam Haba, obviously, that's transcending everything you are. And Eretz Yisrael is a land that can bring out things in you that you weren't born with. It can bring out good parts of you and holy parts of you that were never in you. Supernatural. So he says, in order for that to happen, you have to lose some of the natural. You have to lose some of the physical. And so by undergoing suffering, whether it be suffering because you have these documents and they're not good and you have to go back and get those documents, it's all the suffering, the things and the this. And even, you know, even the plane ride. Even the plane ride. right? Just sitting there, and these people are making a minyan in the middle of the night, and you know they're blocking the access to the bathroom and all that. Yeah, it's always, there's always, always a balagan. It's always a balagan. He's saying it's supposed to be a balagan. It's supposed to be a balagan. And you ever try to call up to make arrangements and plans, right? What's it say? Savlanut bevakasha, right? So they
the comparison flying to Israel today compared with taking 3 or 4 boats.
That's an excellent point. It's an excellent point. But what Rav Kook would say,
in 1919,
is that's all part of. Maybe today we have a greater access to that spiritual, so we don't have to suffer so much. But he's learning that all of, I mean, in a way, let's bring this back to the individual, because that's how we started. Eretz Yisrael is this example, but really what he's saying is that all suffering is meant whenever a person has an illness, a person has a difficulty, a person has a struggle. It's not yisurim, it doesn't only mean physical ailments. Right? Yisurim could mean because a person has a child that doesn't talk to them. Yisurim could be because a person has a neighbor that's making noise in the middle of the night. Everything that takes from you, it drags on you. He says it's all about the perspective you take. If you're angry and you get lost and you're missing the point. This is an opportunity for you to say, you know what? These neighbors are keeping me up in the middle of the night because I'm a creature of my nature. And they're teaching me to live above and beyond even my own nature. Yeah. I am learning how to be patient and tolerant of people. And I'm going to use this as an opportunity to become a better person. Then the suffering is there, not only to, as you said before, to make you the best you, but to even bring out parts of you that make you better than you. Right? Better than you so much to access the Torah and Eretz Yisrael and Olam Haba. All right, any final thoughts? Please.
It's like a positive
suffering. That's Rav Kook, right? That,
yeah. Yes, and in fact, he went to Israel in 1905 against all the tradition.
Right. And but we'll see. We're going to talk about this more. We'll talk next week about the controversy about actually going to Eretz Yisrael during the time of Galut. But the point you're making, which is that, and I think that's really where he's going, is that he never saw all the difficulties and the enemies and the people who were saying things about him as negatives. Yeah. He saw it all as signs that he was doing the right thing. He saw all of these things as proof that this is, look how many adversaries I have. This has got to be the right thing because there's like this spiritual pull, and our sages tell us that you can only access Eretz Yisrael through Yisurim. So the more Yisurim I have, the more access I will have to Eretz Yisrael. So it transforms the way that he experiences the suffering, and that's kind of where he's trying to take it here. Which I think, going back to what Ruti was saying, maybe you could suggest this is kind of like this is a coping mechanism. And the coping mechanism becomes the self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Obviously, it's a positive thing if it made me a better person, but it only made me a better person because I chose to make it into something that makes me a better person. So it's an interesting way of handling it, and then sort of retroactively understanding that that's what the goal here was, because when he does realize how much effort and how much meaning Eretz Yisrael has when you get there because of all the difficulties that you go through, it's almost like, because that would be the question, right? If a person breaks their leg and is broken for 6 weeks and then they get better, now if someone would offer them the option after it's over to erase that whole experience. So if you learn that the experience is negative, then yeah, but if the experience is positive, maybe while I'm suffering, I would opt out. But after the fact, would I go back and undo it? So he would say, no, don't go back and undo it, because all of that is what brought you to this place to make you truly appreciate and understand where you are.
They say, mikol ra yotze matok.
Yeah.
From every bad things, good things come.
Right. But the question is, do you have to pull out the good thing?
Well, he left such a legacy too. He didn't just, you know, take his own life or, you know, live his own life and then say goodbye. He left all these lasting and these lasting gifts to the country.
right? Including these teachings right here, right?
Yeah.
Right? But it just in I'm going to finish with one last line. Just you know, in our discussion is really Eretz Yisrael, but you see the way that he talks about Eretz Yisrael, that itself is he doesn't see it as a land like any other, right? He sees it as a land beyond nature. We'll talk soon over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about
and
the fact.
There
yeah, but he's going to talk about the fact that Eretz Yisrael has these dual elements.
Right? Go to Israel.
And in fact, he talked to Balfour, and he was helping for Balfour.
Yeah, he was in that process.
That we allow his family.
Right. Yeah, he was significant because he was stuck in England during World War I. So he was stuck in England. So he ended up, he became like a rabbi in England for a little bit. And so he ended up getting connected to many of those people. He was very instrumental in the process of the Balfour Declaration. And he was living it. He was fighting it. He was wrestling in Elohim v'Anashim, right? I mean, he was wrestling with Jews and non-Jews. We're going to talk. So we'll talk about it over the next few weeks. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.